morning. It's so good to see you. We are here today to celebrate Jesus and to give him honor and to give him praise because he's worthy. You know, he's always worthy. And in these past few days, I've been thinking about something. When my dad died, he was going to have his funeral shortly after he passed. And I was trying to do everything I could to get a dress and get ready, get everything planned out so that I could go to the funeral. And nothing worked out. I couldn't find a dress. I couldn't find my suitcase. I couldn't do any of the things that I was trying to do. And I couldn't figure out why things weren't coming together for me. And I just kept praying, Lord, help me, help me, help me. I just need you to help me if I'm going to go to my dad's funeral. Well, everybody goes to their dad's funeral. So, of course, I knew for sure he wanted me to go too. Well, on the day that I was supposed to leave, I hadn't found the dress that I wanted. Nothing was in place the way that I wanted it to be in place. The day that I was supposed to leave to go to my dad's funeral, the airport was actually closed, and there was no flights out at all. There were no flights out from Harrisburg. There were no flights out in Maryland. There were no flights out in New Jersey. There were no flights out, and I ended up not getting to go at all. And it was a very, very strange situation, but I had so much peace. And the reason I had peace was because the Lord knew that whole time that that was going to happen the way that it happened. And so even though it was a very difficult situation in my preparation for that thing to work out the way I expected it to, the way that I would have thought it should, the Lord knew that it wasn't going to be that way. And do you know in Psalm 77, it says, what does it say? I can barely read because it says, your road led through the sea, your pathway through the mighty waters, a pathway no one knew was there. You led your people along that road like a flock of sheep. The Lord is always here to lead us and to guide us. And if things are hard, if you're feeling anxious or distressed, I just want to welcome you today to come and be with us as we worship, as we praise him, as we pray, as we give our hearts and our lives to him, because he's always there for you. And when it's time, the road will be there, and his hand will be the one that's leading you and guiding you. So I just want you to think about that this week, and let's pray, and let's invite his presence. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to just come and be with us. Lord God, we love you and we worship you and praise you. Lord, there's no one like you in all of the earth. And Jesus, we ask that you would come. Holy Spirit, come and be with us as we enter into the Word of God today, as we enter into your praises with Dave and Hannah, as we enter into this time together just set apart for you. Be our welcome guest here, God. And know that we love and adore you, and there's nothing we want more than to bring you glory and honor. In Jesus' name.
Declare that we need you. God, maybe we're more aware of it right now, but we've always needed you. God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for a new day. God, we thank you for a new day to worship you, a new day to sing your praise. We just invite you. Come be our welcome. us. Be in the midst of our worship. Be the center of our praise. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no place I'd rather be. And here in your love, here in your love. My soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. And set a fire in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. And I want more of you, God. Come on. And set a fire down. My soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, God. And I want more of you, God. Yeah, yeah. Set a fire. Set a fire. In our homes, in our lives. Set a fire, yeah.
Well, good morning and welcome to the Lord's table today. This is always a special time in church, and especially now that we can't really be next to each other. The social distancing has kind of caused us some issues of being separated. But I want to assure you this morning that communion is something that was intended to unite us. Even while we were in church or separated, it doesn't matter. I would like you to feel as comfortable as possible this morning. I am standing in a church with no one in front of me, but I assure you that this morning the Lord will speak to all of us. You know, I was thinking about how unfamiliar it is for us to be separated, sequestered, so to speak, from each other. But these are great days. These are days of opportunity. They're days of blessing. And when we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded of so much more than just what's going on around us today. There is so much hope in what's happening. People are being saved all around the world today. So this morning, I want to assure you, as we gather around these emblems that represent the broken body and the spilt blood of Jesus, I want you to know this morning that there is hope for everyone. And so this morning, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want to assure you that you can, all by yourself, no matter where you are, in a room by yourself, you can know Jesus this morning. I want to read you a few passages from the letter that the Apostle Paul writes to the Roman church. He talks about something that I think we may often forget, especially in times like this. There's so much vying for our attention today, the coronavirus, the cure for it, the separation, the social distancing. People can't work. Children can't go to school. There's so much pressure coming against us in so many things. But this morning, I would like communion to put us at rest this morning, because Jesus died for some of these reasons that we're going through today. I also want you to know that in this communion, there is also healing. Healing not only physically, but emotionally. This healing from stress. There's healing from the things that we are so desperate for. Listen carefully to these words of Paul this morning. In the 8th chapter, he begins with this question: who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, Paul says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, I would like you to focus in on what Paul is saying here this morning, that there is nothing in all of life, including what's going on now with the coronavirus, that will ever separate us from the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross accomplished everything. He made it complete. There is nothing that we should lack today because of what Jesus has done on the cross. I'd like to assure you today also that whatever Jesus has done on the cross will bring the promise of eternal hope to all of us. Some of us right now are probably quite anxious about life in itself. I want to tell you this morning that God loves you more than you'll ever understand. The definition of love is beyond definition when we look at the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the reason Jesus came to die. We often look at communion as something we just remember about what Jesus has done, but we never bring it into the present. And that's what communion does for us. It brings us into the present together with one mind and with hope as we look forward to the soon coming Savior that we worship today. I'd like you for you today to take your emblems, and I want you to remember a couple of things. Number one, that these emblems mean a lot more than what you're holding in your hand. This is just a simple symbol. It's something that it could never equate to what really happened with what we're about to take. This represents our Lord's body that was literally torn to pieces. And Jesus took all of that pain. And most of all, he took the pain of our sin. He took our guilt and our shame. Something that we can't even deal with at times, our own guilt and shame. And yet Jesus took the guilt and shame of every man and every woman and every child, past, present, and future. There is nothing that will ever keep us from God. Jesus did the only thing that he was able to do. He took our sins to the cross. But he didn't just take our sins to the cross to take care of our sin. He did it for a reason. There's a backdrop to the story, and it's all about God's love. A love that was in God's heart before creation even came into being. We only see God's love as something that we can earn, or maybe God feels sorry for us. It has nothing to do with the above. God is love, but God is also holy. And when we look at God's holiness, we have to understand that nothing with sin can come near God. And so that's why repentance is important, that we repent of our sins and we accept Jesus. Paul says in his gospel, in the book of Romans as well, that if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart, we will be saved. But it says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and then believe in our heart, it's not just what we say, but it's what we do. And that's what the gospel does. When we accept Jesus, he gives us his Holy Spirit. He cleanses us, and now he enables us to live a life that he originally designed us to live. And let me tell you, friends, it's filled and packed with joy and hope every minute of the way. Even in the hard times, we see things much differently. So this morning, when we take this body, remember that this is a body that was beaten, but it's a body that was raised. That's what makes this life so exciting, because Jesus rose from the dead. This morning, take this emblem, this precious emblem, and remember what it signifies this morning. Secondly, Paul uses another analogy of the juice or the wine. It represents the blood of Jesus. It was a sinless blood. Our Lord walked this earth for somewhere around 30 years and never sinned. The Bible says that he was tempted in every way just as we are, but yet without sin. So today we look at this precious blood and we say, well, how could that be? Well, believe me, friends, it says in the Word of God that Jesus went all the way, that he was tempted in every way that we could think possible. So that means every way, not just in some ways. He was both God and man. And so as a man, he suffered what we suffered. He walked through the difficulties that we walked through. You talk about being ignored and rejected. No one was ever rejected like Jesus. And yet all he did was come to preach the love of the Father. And Paul says that nothing in this life can separate us from the love of Jesus. So this morning, remember what this blood represents, this cup that we're about to drink. It represents so much more. It actually brings us the love of Jesus. And one last thought about this blood. It also brings healing, as I said. It helps us to understand that Jesus died for all of our sicknesses and all of our diseases. Let's remember this as we share the cup this morning. Father, we bless you today and thank you for this great sacrifice. Father, I know it pales in comparison to what actually happened on that day on the hill of Calvary. But Lord, we take this to heart. We rejoice, but we also take caution to know that it cost you your life. And we don't make light of that. We honor you today, and we bless you for what you've done. You've not only given us life here, but you've given us life eternal. I pray that we would fully understand the impact of what this death did. And even more so, rising from the dead. Your word reminds us that because you live, we live also. So this morning we are so blessed to be a part of communion. Father, I pray that you would extend your blessing to every family today. In Jesus' name, amen.
we thank you for your love. Lord, we thank you for your blood that was poured out on Calvary. We thank you for your extravagant love. Your extravagant love, God. Freely poured out. Your love is extravagant. Your friendship, ooh, intimate. I find I'm moving to the rhythms of your grace. Your fragrance is intoxicating in a secret place. Oh, it's your love. It's extravagant. It's extravagant. consider me a friend. Capture my heart again. Capture my heart again. Capture my heart. Our devotion at the foot of Jesus, at the foot of Jesus, we rest in you, we hope in you, we have peace, we have joy.
Good morning. It's so good to see all of you today on this wonderful, beautiful Sunday morning. It's so good to be together and worshiping. The worship has been great. The communion service has been great. And now I just want to share a couple of things from the scriptures with you this morning. And I wonder if sometimes that I assume that people know about God. I sometimes think that maybe I assume that people know of God and maybe even know God, when in fact a lot of times people are actually very confused about God. I don't know if you've ever had a question about whether God exists or not, or have you ever wondered how to find God? If you can, where is he? Where does he live? How can we find him? How can we know he exists? Or perhaps you're a believer of Jesus Christ and you took communion, you've worshiped with us, and you love Jesus, but when you sit down to pray, it's oftentimes difficult to say, I really know for sure that I'm connecting with him. How can we find answers to questions like these? And I feel like that we're in a time and a season where a lot of people are questioning, does God exist? And if he does, how can we know him? And I would like to try to tackle that in the next few moments if I could. In fact, this morning, I'm going to call this message Groping for God. The Apostle Paul, whom we've been studying on Wednesday nights as he teaches the book of Romans, and we invite you to come to those Zoom calls. You can call our office at 717-737-1903. And schedule or get an invitation to our Romans class on Wednesday night. But as we've been studying Paul in the book of Romans and getting to know his history and reading it alongside the book of Acts, you find out that this man who once was zealous for God, but he didn't know Jesus. He was excited and passionate to know God and even to protect God as he understood God, but he didn't know Jesus. And that's one of the things that I would like to share with you from the book of Acts in chapter 17. There's a passage where Paul has this experience. And just to set it up, the story goes something like this. Paul had been traveling the world, preaching the gospel, this gospel that had changed his life and transformed his soul. And as he was preaching this, he found himself in Athens, in Greece. And as he was getting to the city of Athens, he was supposed to meet with Timothy, his young protege. And as Timothy was delayed, he's walking through the city. And I've done this many times. You just walk through the city and you just look around and you try to perceive the spiritual atmosphere or climate. What's going on? And so as Paul is waiting for Timothy, as he's walking through the city, he sees an idol here, he sees an idol there, he sees a temple, he sees a lot of cultic worship, and he even sees a temple that is dedicated to the unknown God. And that's where our story is today. And I'm going to ask my lovely wife, Judy, to come and read that passage. Judy, would you come? You guys, I know you love Judy as well as I do. And it's so good to have her with me. And there's no one else I'd rather be sequestered with or locked in with. But I just love Judy. I love you so much. And thank you for your faithful love to me and faithful love to our children and the church. So do you mind reading the scriptures for me today?
Before I do, I just want to say how much I'm praying for all of you, how much I love you, and just bless you today. So I'm reading from Acts 17, verse 22 through 31. So Paul stood in the middle of the leadership council and said, "Respected leaders of Athens, it is clear to me how extravagant you are in your worship of idols. For as I walked through your city, I was captivated by the many shrines and objects of your worship. I even found an inscription on one altar that read, 'To the unknown God.' I have come to introduce to you this God whom you worship without even knowing anything about him. The true God is the creator of all things. He is the owner and Lord of the heavenly realm and the earthly realm, and he doesn't live in man-made temples. He supplies life and breath and all things to every living being. He doesn't lack a thing that we mortals could supply for him, for he has all things and everything he needs. From one man, Adam, he made every man and woman and every race of humanity, and he spread us over all the earth. He sets the boundaries of people and sets the boundaries of nations, determining their appointed times in history. He has done this so that every person would long for God, feel their way to him, and find him, for he is the God who is easy to discover. It is through him that we live and function and have our identity, just as your own poets have said, our lineage comes from him. Since our lineage can be traced back to God, how could we even think that the divine image could be compared to something made of gold, silver, or stone, sculpted by man's artwork and clever imagination? In the past, God tolerated our ignorance of these things, but now the time of deception has passed away. He commands us all to repent and turn to God. For the appointed day has risen, in which he is going to judge the world in righteousness by the man he has designated, and the proof given to the world that God has chosen this man is this: he resurrected him from among the dead."
Thank you very much. She read from the Passion Translation, and if you would read from the King James or New King James or New American Standard Bible, you would find that Paul actually said that that their own poets, the Athenian poets, had said that this is the God that we grope for. We grope for him. We're trying to find him. We're trying to seek him. We're trying to somehow, some way, connect with God. And I love Paul's thought that Judy just read there, how that he took the inscription to the unknown God, and Paul said, "That's the God I want to talk to you about." Listen, I'll be honest with you. I have served the Lord many, many years. And when I sit down to pray, sometimes it is as though God is right in front of me. Oftentimes, he fills the atmosphere with his presence. And then there's other times it seems like I'm all alone, and maybe even praying just to the ceiling. Or there's, like if there is a God, maybe he's somewhere, anywhere but here. But our feelings come and go, but there are certain things, and I want to talk to you about three of those very quickly, that we can actually anchor onto and get a hold of. if you're groping for God, if you're trying to find out who is he and what is he really like, then there's great, great news here. And I've got to tell you, we live in a country that used to have predominantly a Christian worldview. Now we have many different kinds of worldviews and many different kinds of faith and faith systems. And it's left a lot of people confused. But I am so excited to share with you in these next couple of moments that we have left here that God can be known. You don't have to grope for him. And by the way, how did we get so disconnected from him in the first place? The story starts all the way back in Genesis. In the first chapter of Genesis, God creates a world, and then he creates a man, and he creates a woman, and he puts the two of them in this beautiful garden. We would call it paradise. They called it Eden. The garden was as perfect of a condition that they could have. Internet was fast. Netflix never was down. You know, I mean, everything was perfect. The kids behaved. Well, no, there were no kids yet. But the point is that that God put them in a perfect environment and gave them to each other and said, now I want to walk with you and I want to be with you. And in the cool of the day, I will come and visit you. And you will reflect my image. And as you reflect my image, then what we experience here in the garden will spread from this garden into the most remotest parts of the earth, ever expanding this wonderful garden. And there was really only one caveat, and that was that God said, I don't want you to taste from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I don't think that was meant to be just a temptation for them. It was actually that God only wanted them to know good. He didn't want them to know evil. But as you know the story continues something along this line, that Eve was deceived by the serpent, who interjected a whole nother thought about God. And then Adam was caught up in the deception, and the two of them ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they had done that, now they had known not just good, but now they had known evil. They had known disobedience. They had inherited sin and committed this act of rebellion. And because of that, God's heart was grieved, and he put them outside of the garden, not because he didn't want to be near them, but because he didn't want them to, in their fallen condition, take from the other tree, the tree of life, and eat from that tree and live eternally in their fallen nature. So God puts them outside of the garden and doesn't let them back in. The connection between God and man was broken right then and there. And the scripture says that in their children's day, in Adam and Eve's children and in their grandchildren, in that day, men begin to call on the name of the Lord, trying to find him. Adam and Eve knew him face to face, and now mankind is trying to find him and to reconnect. So it leads us to a place where where Paul would be able to say to the Athenians, you know, we've come all this distance, and now the God who we used to know is unknown. And that unknown God is the one I want to talk to you about. So number one, if you want to know who God is, if you want to know who this unknown God is, I'm telling you, it's easy to know who the unknown God is. His name is Jesus. He is God with skin on. Jesus came to this world not only to die for our sins, but to let people know what God is really like. So we can actually point to Jesus and say, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. Jesus is the reflection and the perfection of God. He himself is the divine Son of God, the eternal Son of God, capital S. He is the Son of God. He is divine in all of his ways. He came to this earth and he lived as a man. He was God with skin on. So what Paul was doing with the Athenians is he was saying, that unknown God that you've been worshiping all those years, actually, he's the same one who was back in the garden. That God has a name. We now know his name. His name is Jesus. And let me just tell you that if you ever have doubts about whether Jesus is God or not, we're supposed to just look at the resurrection and see that there's a great way to know that he's more than a man. He's obviously God. But there's two other things that I'd like to point to. One is that Jesus is a man of history. And there's more extra biblical manuscripts and documented proof that Jesus of Nazareth lived and walked on planet Earth than Shakespeare. And no one doubts that Shakespeare was here, but there's actually more written documented proof outside of the Bible that Jesus lived and died and was resurrected outside of the Bible, even more than that there's proof that Shakespeare was here. And the second thing is that Jesus is not only a man of history, but he was a man of Israel's history. And all we have to do is visit the nation of Israel, and you can see the Bible tells us where this nation came from, where these people came from, who their God was, what he had said to them, what he had covenanted, what he promised to them, and what he had done for them. So the God of Israel, actually, and the nation of Israel is living proof. All we have to do is look at the Bible and see that all of the history of Israel is recorded right there. So we have a monument to God's existence and his son is Jesus Christ. God is no longer unknown. His name is Jesus. You can know him and you can get back to the garden. You can fellowship with God. The second thing is that if you want to connect to Jesus, the fastest way isn't through some kind of a metaphysical or some kind of a aesthetic way or even groveling on the ground or some kind of something we might do for penance, thinking that that will gain God's attention and favor. If you want to connect with Jesus, the fastest way is to simply repent. Now, that word repent means to turn around or change your mind about God and about what he's said, what he's done, and what he's trying to do. You know, in the 12-step program, the first thing that has to happen, if someone is going to change, if they're going to break this addiction to alcohol or narcotics or whatever it is they're trying to break the addiction to, the first thing is admitting that there's a problem and that you're out of control. We all get that. We all understand that. Repentance doesn't have to be painful. It doesn't have to be something that we're frightened of. It should be that we understand that we've gotten disconnected from God and we've been groping for him. And yet God actually he's come here looking for us. So it's really easy for me to just think, you know, the best thing for me to do is just admit that I'm wrong. Isn't admitting you're wrong one of the hardest things in the world? We justify ourselves. We justify our behavior. We justify our sins. And we make excuses for the way that we are. Let me tell you something. If you just got honest with yourself and got honest with God, and let people be honest with you, they would tell you, they would help you know the things that you don't know about yourself. And the best thing that we could do is just admit, you know, I've been wrong. Repentance is the quickest way to get reconnected to God. Repent, and God will be immediately there to meet with you. There's a third thing I'd love to talk with you about, and really to help people who are sitting down and they're trying to pray and they can't find God anywhere. And I just have to save that for tonight on the Zoom meeting. If you would, meet me there for that third thing, and we'll talk about that further. But I just want to pray right now. Like, we have this moment. We have this opportunity. How's your devotional life going? How's your connection with God going? Are you and God at peace with one another? Are you good with God? Are you happy in your relationship with Him and the people around you. If not, I invite you to accept Jesus Christ. He is God with skin on. And to do that by repenting, just admitting your need for Him, and He'll be a Savior for you. Thank you so much. Let's pray. Father, we bless You, and we praise You, and we exalt Your holy name. And we ask that You would begin transforming hearts and lives just through this simple story that we read about Paul and his trip and his visit to Athens. And when he found the people there, his heart was provoked, because Paul knew the people were looking for something to fill their hearts and their souls. And what was missing was what they called the unknown God. And that unknown God had now come and revealed Himself. His name is Jesus. So I pray for those whose hearts are empty, whose hearts are confused, those whose hearts are broken. Maybe someone has lost a loved one and you can't even go with them. You can't be near them. You can't have a proper funeral. Or maybe someone you know and love is in the hospital or in the nursing home and you can't be with them right now, and your heart is broken. Maybe you've been abandoned. Maybe your husband or your wife has left you. Maybe you've been abandoned. I just want you to know that Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. Call on the Lord, and what you're groping to find will be revealed to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.